me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 9. Today we'll read verses 1 through 11 as we continue through this great book of Genesis in our Sunday morning sermon. Today's message, Noah and the Death Penalty. Genesis 9, 1 through 11. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you, and the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. A covenant, in the biblical sense of the term, is simply an agreement between two or more persons. This text relates a covenant that God made with Noah after the flood. This covenant with Noah was not as limited as the later covenant of God with Moses and Israel. God's covenant with Moses was with the single nation of Israel. This covenant is with the whole human race. All nations are to observe the laws given to mankind in the Noahic covenant. We must pay careful attention to all of these things that we're going to look at in this covenant this morning, because we are all descendants of Noah. In this message on Noah and the death penalty, we shall consider, first of all, the fact that the creation mandate is repeated in verses 1 through 3 and 7. Now let's turn to Genesis 1:28 here to begin with. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, that is to Adam and Eve, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now the command in verses 1 and 7 of our text is a repetition and renewal of the first command given by God to Adam and Eve when they were created. Because now the human race was to begin again. God repeated this because the human race was about to begin again. From the eight people who got off the ark, the world was to be repopulated. Look at verses 1 and 7 here. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now verse 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. This word that is translated multiply in these verses means literally, and I was amused at this, but this is what the literal meaning is. To multiply means to bring forth in swarms. Bring forth in swarms. The Hebrew word that's translated replenish here is also important. It doesn't mean to renew or start all over again. It means to fill. God's command to men and women here is literally to fill the earth with babies. To fill the earth with babies. All the inhabitants, or rather all the habitable parts of the earth should be inhabited to some extent. That's part of that creation mandate. Now, every once in a while I hear people talking about, oh, we're running out of room. They've never been to the state of Wyoming. Well, I don't know if I ought to say this in the pulpit or not, but they've never been to Texas. They're vast areas, unpopulated on this earth today. The earth is not yet full. Environmental extremists today worry about, and they worry a lot about population explosions. Brother, at some times you can't hardly read the news or hear it without hearing, oh, all the hand-wringing about population explosion. Listen, man in his rebellion against God is trying to stop population growth in this world. That's the rebellion of man. In verse 2, we read as a part of this covenant how God placed the fear of man in the animals. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. This word dread here means literally terror. The animals no longer loved and favored man. Now God makes them to fear man and to be in terror of him. And that's true of the animals today. They're afraid of us. You find that out when you go out on the first day of deer season. Boy, there's not a deer to be found. Or dove season. Whatever. They're afraid of us. And the reason animals attack men is usually man either gets between the animals and their cubs, or they get them backed in a corner, or they get between them and their food. But naturally and generally, the animals have God put this thing in animals to make them afraid of men. For man's protection, God put the fear of man in the animals. And this gift of God is still in force today. Here, God also gave man power over the lesser creatures. In the latter part of this second verse, God says, into your hand they are delivered, meaning for your use and your benefit. The animals are here for us, for our use and for our benefit. In verse 3, God goes on to allow men to eat meat. Now, this is something that a lot of Christians have missed today. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Over there in Genesis 1:30, when He had created Adam and Eve, God gave plant life to man to eat. But now, after the flood, He gave man meat to eat. God gave man permission to eat any animal. Now, I've known people to eat rattlesnakes. Now, if you go out to Mangum, Oklahoma, or O'Keene, Oklahoma, they have those annual rattlesnake roundups, and they get a big old black pot, and they heat it up about 700 degrees, and they drop that rattlesnake meat in there, and they sell it for $2 a bite, something like that. I've known people to eat octopus. It's quite fashionable in New York for people to eat snails. They don't call it that. I don't think people would eat it if they saw that on the menu. They call it escargot. I've known people to eat lizards down in Mexico, or horses, or possums. Boy, that's a delicacy in certain parts of our country. Now, I certainly don't prefer rattlesnakes, or snails, or horses, or possums. But there is nothing wrong spiritually, biblically, with eating these meats. I don't think it's too smart. But there's nothing wrong with it, biblically. Paul spoke of God's blessing to Noah here when he said in 1 Timothy 4:4 that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. He's talking about meat. Regardless of what some so-called expert nutritionists are saying today, God's Word does not teach vegetarianism. Nor does God's Word teach that it is better for us to eat vegetables than meat. Now, listen, we're talking about the Word of God here. It doesn't say it's better to eat vegetables than it is to eat meat. We can eat both. God in His goodness has given us both. One time I went to a certain city in the state of Georgia in view of a call as pastor. And they had gotten on, everybody in the church had gotten onto this kick of it's more spiritual to be vegetarian. We don't eat meat, especially pork. And we only drink filtered water and all of this, you know. Well, I don't know where they got that because the Word of God doesn't teach it. The fact that men may eat animals certainly shows man's superiority to the animals. This, however, is contrary to the teachings of evolution. Animals are not equal with man, as they say they are. Man is not an animal, as they say he is. Man is not on the same level as the animals. Man was created in the image of God. According to God's Word, we are to use the animals to work for us and for our food. Well, the next thing of which God speaks in connection with this covenant with Noah here is the importance of blood. Let's begin here with verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Beginning here, God instilled in man a special respect for blood. In this verse, God says that the blood is the life of the flesh. Notice verse 4 again. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Now turn to Leviticus chapter 17. And verse 11, Leviticus 17:11 states this fact even more clearly than our text. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now let's think about blood for a little bit. Blood that is shed speaks of life given up. You know, I remember being a prison chaplain and there were some murders in the prison and somebody would come by and stick a knife in someone and leave them there to lie on the ground. And when I would get there, there'd be a huge puddle of blood underneath that person. And that was the life of that person gone out. We say they bled to death. We say that because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood that is shed speaks of life given up. Well, many of the ceremonies of Israel's worship required the shedding of blood. Blood is tied up with the life of the animal. And in God's plan of things, it is reserved for atonement. The blood of an animal poured out on a sacrificial altar was accepted by God as the substitutionary death for the life of a guilty sinner. The life of the sacrifice was accepted in place of the life of the sinner who offered that sacrifice. That sinner deserved to die, but he was allowed to live. Why? Because of the sacrifice whose blood covered his sins from the eyes of God. Now, the blood, we need to remember always that the blood of animals only figuratively covered sins. That's a figurative way of speaking. It only represented and pointed forward to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Hebrews 9:26 says, "Now once in the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Now, in all of this, God was teaching that the blood must not be looked upon as a common thing. We need to keep that in mind in what we're about to consider here. God was teaching that the blood is not to be looked upon as a common thing. And all of this was preparing men to understand redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is spoken of in Revelation 5:9. I'd like us to turn to that and think of it with what we've just said in mind. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." In this fourth verse, God says that blood is not to be eaten, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So man is not to eat the blood with the flesh as the animals of prey do. I don't know if it affects you like it does me, but I can't watch those National Geographic specials on lions. You seen any of those? They dig into their, they kill some gazelle or something, and then they take a bite and there's blood running all down their beards and all over their faces and everything. Man is not to eat blood like that, like the animals do. God placed a restriction on eating meat. He said, meat is fine, but there's one restriction. Animals are not to be eaten in any form unless the blood has been drained out of them. Now, if you've ever been around a slaughterhouse, I don't know if they do it anymore, but when I was a young man, they did it. They'd hit the cattle over the head when they came in, and then they'd hang them up on a hook upside down and let the blood drain out. The blood of animals that represents their life was not and is not to be eaten. The flesh was given for food, but the blood, which is the life of the flesh, was given for sacrifice. In Acts 15:19-20, the Apostle James insisted that Gentile Christians not eat animals strangled or with the blood still in them. Let's turn to that. I think we read that and just read over it many times, not understanding what it's saying. James was recognizing this law in the Noahic Covenant, this provision, that animals are not to be eaten with the blood. Acts 15:19-20. "Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. See, he noticed that. He recognized that law is to be carried over to this age in which we live. This law prohibiting the eating of the blood of animals is still in effect today. In all of this, man is being told to be careful about blood. In verse 5 of our text, God says that He holds both men and animals responsible for shedding men's blood. And surely, your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. God requires, in this fifth verse, that even an animal who kills a man must be killed. Animals who kill men must be put to death. Now, you know that there's rebellion against that today. What is it? Namu or Shamu or Hamu, whatever it is down there in Texas, at SeaWorld, has killed 3 men, or men and women. Still going strong. God incorporated this law of the Noahic covenant into the covenant with Israel. Let's turn to Exodus 21, 28 and 29. Exodus 21, 28 and 29. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be quit or acquitted. But if the ox were wont or accustomed to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. When a horse or a dog or a lion or an elephant kills a man, most people still insist that that animal be put down. Most people, except these PETA types and environmental wackos. Every man's brother here means all men are responsible to see that justice be executed in this matter. And if they don't, God's going to punish them anyway. Will I require the life of man? That's not a question, that's a statement there. It means I will avenge the blood of the murdered upon the murderer. Sooner or later, in this life or in the next, God will punish murderers. You know, we have so many murderers walking free today. It should be no surprise if God brings judgment on this country. Neither beast nor man is allowed to shed human blood. God requires the death of any man or animal that sheds human blood. And now in verse 6, God institutes the death penalty, or capital punishment, as we sometimes call it. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Here God requires that murderers be put to death. Now, some liberals and sentimental Christians today try to evade this law of God by saying that, well, this was a part of the law that God gave to Israel. And since God's death on the cross, it's no longer in effect. Now, that's a convenient way to get out of a lot of things, you know. But they say that. But my friends, this is a very old law of God that goes back before Israel was a nation, all the way back to the time when Noah left the ark. This command was not given to Israel. There was no Israel. It was given to Noah the second father of the human race. It was 956 years after this that God gave the ceremonial law to Israel, and when He did, He incorporated this law into that law. Look at Exodus 21 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12. This is where God incorporated the death penalty into the law He gave to Moses for Israel. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Therefore, this law in Genesis 9:6 is not limited to any time or nation. B.H. Carroll once said that capital punishment is not a Jewish law, it is a race law, meaning the human race. This law is the basis for the civil laws in most Western countries. That is, until recently, when humanism and socialism has so destroyed our Western civilization. This passage of Scripture gives governments the authority of God to execute murderers. God's Word again commissions the civil ruler to execute murderers in Romans 13 and verse 4. Let's turn to that. Romans 13 and verse 4. Here we have this law repeated in the New Testament. Romans 13 and verse 4. Here, the sword clearly speaks of death by beheading, as was the Roman practice in capital punishment. For he, that is the civil ruler, that's the subject here, the magistrate, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. That's the two-edged sword of the executioner, if you look up the Greek word meaning there. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. According to God's word, the murderer is always to be punished by death. God will not pardon murder, no matter who does it. He will not pardon murder if a king is guilty of it. Turn with me to 2 Kings 24, verses 3 and 4. 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 3 and 4 tells us about a king who committed murder, Manasseh. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, that he was king of Judah, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. The writer is saying there that the judgment of God came on the nation of Judah because of the murders of Manasseh, the king. And my friends, if God will not pardon murder in a king, then a king should not pardon murder in his subjects. Other scriptures teach the death penalty as well. For example, turn to Acts 25:11. Acts chapter 25 and verse 11. Here Paul recognizes the legitimacy of the death penalty in his argument with Festus. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Now notice what Paul recognized here. First of all, he recognized that there are crimes properly punished with death. And secondly, that he would admit he deserved the death penalty himself if the government could prove that he had committed a capital crime. Revelation 13:10. recognizes the legitimacy of capital punishment. And this is a prophecy that God will see to it that it is fulfilled. Revelation 13:10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now that's a prophecy of something that's going to happen in the future, but it recognizes the legitimacy of capital punishment. According to this law of God, murder should never go unpunished. Not only that, it should never receive a lesser punishment than death. In our country today, mild treatment is usually given murderers. It's a shame and a disgrace. Murderers are sentenced to prison for a term of years instead of given the death penalty. Well, God's Word never says to imprison a man for murder. Never says that. It never says to reform a murderer. God's Word does not tell us to try to rehabilitate murders. It says to execute them. In our text, God has forever settled the question of capital punishment. And this law, my friends, has never been repealed. God gives a reason for carrying out the death penalty when He says in this sixth verse, "For in the image of God made He man." This word "for" has the sense of because. And so the verse should read, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, because in the image of God made He man." The reason for this punishment for murder is that man is created in the image of God. Man is not only God's creature, he is God's image as well. Now, I know that the image of God has been defaced by the fall. But there is still enough that remains of it to make man the special object of God's care and God's providence, and to make him superior to the other creatures. Killing a man is very different from killing any other creature. Killing a man is a despising of God, whose image every man bears. To murder a man, therefore, is to attack and blot out the image of God. What a terrible thing. Murder puts contempt on that which God puts honor upon. Capital punishment recognizes the sacredness of God's image in man. In the last two generations in our country, strong opposition to capital punishment has developed. Until now, this is a rare practice. Modern liberals have the audacity to try to set aside this law of God. The late Pope John Paul II and the late Governor Mel Carnahan of Missouri are prime examples of this. I found an article this week in the LA Times. It was dated January 29, 1999, and it stated, quote, "Acceding to a plea for mercy from Pope John Paul II, Missouri Governor Mel Carnahan granted clemency to a triple murderer due to be executed next month, saying he would spare the convict's life simply because the Pope asked him to," unquote. The convicted murderer, some of you may remember this case, was Daryl Meese. He confessed to killing three people, a man, his wife, and their grandchild. This same article said that, quote, "The pontiff spoke out strongly against the death penalty in general during a mass before 100,000 people in St. Louis," unquote. Now, there are three basic arguments against the death penalty today. And there are others, but these three seem to come up most often. Some say that we should not execute murderers because, after all, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." Ever had anybody bring that up to you?
Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So you can't execute a murderer. Well, such an argument as this just reveals a very shallow knowledge of God's Word. The word kill in the Sixth Commandment is a translation of a Hebrew word that actually means murder. It's not the general term kill, it's the word murder, more specific term. This word is never used elsewhere in God's Word to describe the execution of a killer. It doesn't use this to describe killing in war. What God's Sixth Commandment actually says is, thou shalt do no murder. And so that's not an argument at all against capital punishment. Second, some say that we should not execute murderers because death is just too good for them. Not long ago, I'm serious. This is a serious argument. I heard a woman say on TV not long ago that her family did not want the death penalty for the murderer of their family member because death was just too good for that monster. We want him to rot in prison for many years, she went on to say. Well, this woman was denying two very important things in saying this. First of all, she was denying God's clear requirement in Genesis 9:6 that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. If God says to do it, that's all the grounds we need for the death penalty. And second, she was denying, and this is even more important than that, she was denying the reality of the horrors of hell into which the murderer will fall as soon as he is executed. Listen, all murderers would much rather rot in prison for 10,000 years than suffer the thirst and the pain and the torments of hell fire without end throughout all eternity. The third objection to the death penalty that often comes up is that after all, God is a God of love and He would never favor putting someone to death. Such sickly sentimentality as this causes men to prevent the death penalty even for the most heinous of murders. These people often ask how a God of love and mercy could possibly call for the death penalty. The answer is that God is a God of justice. The proper basis for the death penalty is the justice of God. This penalty for murder is to be meted out to murderers because it is right. The murderer deserves death because his guilt is so enormous and that no other punishment is adequate. God's eternal, inflexible justice is the basis for the death penalty for murderers. Proverbs 28:5 certainly describes these sentimentalists who think that a God of love would never require the death penalty. I had never seen this verse in this context. Evil men understand not judgment. Evil men understand not judgment. Finally, in verses 8 through 11 of our text, we're told of God's covenant with His creatures. God made this covenant, and it was because of God's goodness and not any reform by the world that He did so. The extent of this covenant was the new world after the flood. And this includes us and all men on this earth. In verse 11, God promises He will never again send a universal flood. God may and does bring other terrible judgments on mankind, even area floods. But He promises, and He has taken an oath in confirmation of this promise, to never again send a universal flood. Turn to Isaiah 54:9, where God says He took an oath that He would keep this promise. Isaiah 54 and verse 9.
For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. So in conclusion this morning, Jesus Christ, the Savior, did you know this? He suffered when He shed His precious blood and died in their place on Calvary's cross. Christ died for the ungodly, the Scripture says. Aren't you glad that verse is in there? That means if you're ungodly, He died for you. He suffered, thus just. Jesus took it upon Himself. And God raised death as just is today. Turn from your sins this morning and trust in Christ's substitutionary death for your sins. And forgive you if let us pray. Now, Father, we're grateful for these stern, clear words about your justice and about your requirement and your the sacredness of human life. We pray, our Father, that we would have the courage and the biblical knowledge to do so. Father, for those here that do not trust in Christ as the substitute, they do not trust in His shed blood as the capital, they deserve, pray that today, by the leading of Your Holy Spirit, they would do so, that they would come to Christ in repentance from sin and faith in Him. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. And for His sake, amen.